And some of these people will point to anything and everything as a sign of the end times. They engage in this newspaper eschatology. But Jesus is warning that not everything that seems to be a sign is a sign. And when somebody makes something a sign that is not a sign of Jesus' coming, then it's a false sign. So Jesus predicts the coming of false Christs. People who will say, "I am the Christ." They don't say, "I am Jesus." They say, "I am the Christ, the deliverer. I'll deliver you from whatever you feel the need to be delivered from. Maybe it's a political or a social or economic oppression. Maybe it's your temporal problems. Maybe it's bad health, lack of money, low self-esteem, a lack of self-fulfillment." See, the things that people think they need to be delivered from or desire to be delivered from can change with the times and the culture and the circumstances. So Jesus is warning against the coming of these false deliverers. But he also warns them not only of false deliverers, but false prophets over in verse 24. "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect." See, they will mislead many. Not just a few, but many. And see, and this is what gives error and false teaching such power, is that many believe it. Many accept it. After all, so many can't be wrong. See, one of the greatest dangers in times of hardship and affliction and suffering is to blindly follow any self-proclaimed Savior who promises deliverance. I mean, there are multitudes of people out there now who lead so-called deliverance ministries, right? And people who persist in being misled, even after having their error corrected by the clear light of Scripture, simply show they never belonged to Jesus' true flock. Because Jesus' true sheep hear His voice, and they will not follow the voice of a stranger. But there have always been false. There have always been some forms of false messiahs. And the New Testament tells us, Acts chapter 5, verse 36 and 37, when the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court Council, is wondering what to do with the disciples. We're told that a certain Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher, stood up and said, "For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him, and he was slain, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing." In other words, Jesus is just like this guy. "And after this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him. He too perished, and all those who follow him were scattered." See? Listen, there's always been people who have been rising up and claiming to be some sort of Messiah, some sort of deliverer. There have always been false messiahs, false prophets, false teachers, false teachings, and deceivers. And those who deceive and those who are deceived by them will always oppose God's clear word. They'll oppose His laws, His commandments, His truths, His doctrines, and His gospel. So the fact that false messiahs and false prophets have always been around, they can't be a sign of his coming. And so Jesus begins his answer to the disciples' question with a warning. Actually, it's a command. See to it. It's a command against being misled or led astray. See to it. Present tense. Something they have to habitually be doing. And it's a command. The word actually most typically just means to look. But it can also mean to beware of, to watch out for, to pay close attention to. It's the same idea of what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, or 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as long as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. See to it. Watch out for, beware of, pay close attention. That no one misleads you. See, there's no need for a command unless there's a very real possibility of the danger. When we would drive back and forth from California, we would sometimes stop at a rest stop in the Mojave Desert. And they had signs all around that said, watch out for rattlesnakes. Well, there'd be no need for those signs if there weren't a danger of rattlesnakes there. So Jesus is giving a warning because of the very great danger, a very real danger. See to it that no one misleads you. No one. No matter what their credentials are, no matter what their reputations are, no matter how popular they are, no matter how convincing they might be. See, people are not misled by what is obviously false, are they? Nobody's going to buy an artificial fake Gucci handbag that's obviously a fake. It has to look like the real thing to trick people. Counterfeit money is not going to trick anybody unless it doesn't look and appear genuine. So they're not misled by what's obviously false. They're misled by what has a convincing appearance or reputation of being true and being genuine. See, Jesus doesn't give idle warnings. Most people today just presume, and I've talked to people who they just presume they can never be misled or led astray. They're just too smart. They know the Bible too well. They're too clever for that. They're too wise. They're too discerning. They're like Peter, who just say, Lord, even if all others betray you or leave you, I never will. And so because they assume they can never be led astray, they never watch and guard. And they already show they've been led astray just by that attitude. Because the Bible clearly tells us, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. See, the word misled here, that Jesus uses four times here in Matthew 24, verses 4 through 26. He uses it in verse 4, verse 5, verse 11, and verse 24. The word misled translates the Greek word planao. It's from where we get our word planet. And it means to wander. Like the planets were thought to wander. It means to wander or to go astray or to describe a seducer and a false teacher who is active in leading others astray. The word is used by Jude in Jude verse 19 for false teachers that he calls wandering stars. Now, before the mind can be led astray, and by the way, this attitude of, oh, I can never be misled, I can never be deceived, I've often wondered what makes people imagine they will never be deceived by the errors that have already deceived multitudes of other people. Why do they think they're immune to that? That they won't be deceived by the errors that have deceived others who are much more knowledgeable in the Bible than they are. See, before the mind can be led astray from the truth and into error, there first has to exist an objective, infallible, unchanging, and authoritative and sufficient standard of truth. And for the mind to be led astray from the truth, it first has to have at least some familiarity with the truth. Because no one can be led astray from a truth that they've never known. For someone to be led astray from one error to another, like somebody who goes from being Mormon to Roman Catholic, that's not being led astray from the truth. It's just being led from one error into another error. See, the mind can't be led astray from what it has never known. And this standard of truth is, of course, the Bible. Now, of course, that standard's rejected by the unregenerate mind. So what is an error? What exactly is an error? How would we define an error that would mislead people? Well, we can define an error as it's any deviation, any departure in our thinking, our beliefs, and our judgments from the perfect rule and standard and authority of Scripture. See, the reason Jesus gave for why the Pharisees were mistaken, it's the word planao, in their beliefs regarding the resurrection of the dead, was because they did not understand the Scriptures of the power of God. So if somebody doesn't truly know what the Bible says, they can be easily misled and mistaken. So the Word of God, which is our sole standard and authority, must be the only rule, the only yardstick to test and discover errors. And as Hebrews 5:14 tells us, it is those who, because of practice, who have their senses trained to discern good and evil, that is, they have their minds trained and transformed by sound biblical truth and doctrine, only they will be able to discern truth from error, or to separate error from truth when it gets mixed with it, which it often very well is. You see, error is often more influential on the mind and the conscience than truth is. And this is because error does not present itself to the mind as error, because nobody's going to believe something that's obviously wrong, although many people do today, which is showing that their mind just doesn't function. Anyone to believe that a man can be a woman is denying obvious fact, showing their mind is just not functioning. But normally people are not going to believe something that is obviously wrong. And so error doesn't present itself to the mind as error, but it comes in the name and in the disguise of plausible truth. It comes under the semblance of truth. And by doing so, it secures the conscience. It strongly influences the mind and the affections. And we just see this all around us today. I mean, the media, politicians, judges, social agitators, godless educators, they just become experts at influencing people's thinking by going through the emotions. They appeal to the emotions. Even most preaching and so-called worship music today is designed to stimulate and manipulate the emotions, not to inform and instruct the mind with truth. In fact, most of the arguments that people invent today in order to support their error and their irrational thinking are typically subjective or hypothetical arguments. It's the way in abortion. You cite that abortion is wicked, it's evil, it's murder. Yes, but what about this case? Well, those might make up less than a fraction of a percent of all abortions. What about the 99.99999% of abortions? They're all designed to appeal to people's emotions. They're not arguments based on objective, rational truths drawn from Scripture. See, error can be made to appear very beautiful, very moral, very loving and compassionate, scientific and spiritual. But it's just beautifully adorned error. And see, error and evil becomes obvious when they are measured against the standard and the perfect rule of Scripture. Which is why Scripture is not allowed to be the rule and standard of truth and what's true and what's false and what's good and what's evil. So error is much more agreeable to the fleshly unregenerate mind, and it's much more indulgent to the wisdom of this world than truth is. And it's for that reason that it's much more embraced by the unregenerate heart. And the prophet Jeremiah speaks of this, Jeremiah 5:31. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it so. They just love it. They accumulate for themselves teachers who will tickle their ears. People believe what's false because they want to believe it. You know, it's an immutable principle of Scripture that Jesus Himself said that people love darkness rather than the light. It is the nature of error to spread like gangrene, 2 Timothy 2:17, whereas truth is always vigorously opposed by the unregenerate mind. See, the reason people turn their ears away from truth and turn aside to error is because they love their error more than they love the truth. The spirit of error, which is the same as the spirit of the world, it just has an affinity, it has a like-mindedness to the things that are of this world. The world's wisdom, the world's ideologies, the world's values, the world's morality, its reasonings, and the world's priorities. There's just a like-mindedness, an affinity on the part of the natural mind toward these things. And this is the great advantage that the world has over the minds of men, because it tempts them with what they already like and love. So the world tempts and entices. It leads them astray with what they already love and like. And as we know from 1 John 2:16, that this is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Exact same things that Satan used to tempt Eve. Error presents itself to the mind as something other than it really is. It presents itself as truth instead of error. As something good instead of something evil. As something beneficial instead of harmful. As rational instead of irrational. As just instead of unjust. As a civil right instead of a moral wrong. It appeals to and entices and flatters people's darkened understandings, all under the disguise of plausible truth. And so then the world persuades them to trust in your own heart. Follow your own heart. Lean on your own understanding. Pursue your own dreams, your own lusts, your own desires, your own ambitions. See, a mind under the power and influence of error is always a restless mind. And it's always anxious to propagate its errors to others. And it's these errors that will degrade and corrupt and eat the power and life out of true Christianity, leaving behind a form of godliness that denies its power, in a Christianity that's just Christian in name only. And there are no people more prone to defend error than those who are the instigators and ringleaders of error. Those who are misled seek to mislead others into the same errors. And again, sometimes these people really believe that what they believe is true. They're very sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. They're not malicious. They're just unaware that they are deceived and misled. So Jesus made it clear that the first problem His true followers would usually face is false teachers and false teaching who will try to mislead them. Sometimes these can even, not even necessarily false teachers and false teachings, but just teachers, just other professing Christians. Sometimes it can even come from people in our own family who you grew up in the same religious tradition, and then the Lord saves you. And all of a sudden we're hearing, is that what you believe? Why do you believe that? That's totally different than what you were raised to believe. So the first problem the true followers of Jesus will usually face is pressure to be misled. Will be attempts to lead them astray from the true Jesus, His true gospel, and His word. Notice Jesus said that many will be misled. Not just a few. Now, of course, as we've said before, the context of Jesus' warning here is to the Jews. And it's principally to those who will be living in the time of the tribulation. And so, in the time of the tribulation, when there's this increased hostility and opposition and persecution of the Jews, perhaps there also be a heightened expectation of the Messiah. And so this deception will take the form of people who are saying, I'm the Christ, I'm the Messiah. Follow me. And this level of deception will be so great, Jesus says, in verse 22 verse 24, that this deception will be so great so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. That's how powerful it will be. Those who were saved during the tribulation could potentially even be misled, if it were possible. Because you see, during the tribulation, the restraining power of the Holy Spirit is going to be removed. The spiritual and moral influence of the church will no longer be here of true believers because they're raptured and taken out. And so Jesus says that these deceivers, and there will be many of them, will come in my name. That is, they're claiming to possess the nature, the character, the saving power of Messiah. And as verse 24 tells us, they will show great signs and wonders that will be extremely deceptive. In other words, these signs and wonders will seem to validate their false claims and their deceptive teachings. And again, not just a few, but many. A large number of false Christs who are really antichrists will perform signs and wonders that other false messiahs and false prophets before them never did. It's important to understand what is meant here by the word wonders. It will show great signs and wonders. The word wonder never appears by itself in the New Testament, but it's always found together with the word sign. And that's because a wonder is a sign. It's meant to be a sign. It's something that has special meaning and significance. As we see from what Paul stated over in 2 Corinthians 12:12, that the signs of a true apostle that were performed by Paul were signs and wonders and miracles. And so a wonder is an event or an occurrence that falls outside the realm of the ordinary, and it demands special attention and consideration. And a true wonder is a display of God's power. It has a revelatory character. It reveals something. And of course, God is the author of the events that make up the wonder. As we see over in Acts 2:22, where Peter in his first sermon said, "Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know." So the signs and wonders that were performed by Jesus were performed by the power of God. They served a revelatory, a validating purpose. This is why Jesus told the Jews, "If you don't believe my words, at least believe the works that I do. They testify of me." Whereas the wonders, signs and wonders that are done by false messiahs and false prophets, they will have a deceptive purpose, which is to mislead and to lead astray. Which is why Paul calls the signs and wonders that will be performed by the Antichrist, this is why he calls them false wonders in 2 Thessalonians 2:10. It's because they're performed by the power of deception, not by the power of God. So as the days grow darker, so do the number of people who are desperately looking for answers, looking for deliverance. And as the number of desperate people grows, so does the number of deceivers who promise to deliver people from their troubles, their sufferings, and their problems. And of course, the ultimate manifestation of this large group of false messiahs and false prophets will be Antichrist himself. But yet, as Paul tells us again over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, that all these deceptions, that with all the deception of wickedness, it is for those who perish. And why do they perish? Because they did not receive the love of the truth to be saved. Therefore, they were highly susceptible to being misled, to being deceived, to being led astray. So Paul says, for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. So that's the reason people do not believe the truth. That's the reason people suppress the truth and unrighteousness, is because they love the wages of unrighteousness. Like Balaam. See, those who mislead others and those who obstinately persist in being misled show that they've never belonged to the flock of Christ. And we live now in days when deceivers abound. And when multitudes persist in being misled, even after their error is exposed by the clear word and truth of Scripture. And why do they persist in being misled? It's because they did not come to a love of the truth, because they took pleasure in wickedness. They take pleasure in their errors. See, the only safe rule that we have to judge between truth and error, and to distinguish and discern between truth and error and good and evil, right and wrong, is the clear and plain truths and commands and doctrines of Scripture. And the greatest enemy to error, to lies, to falsehood, and to evil is truth. Why the unrighteous seek to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The greatest enemy to fascist Nazi Germany and Italy was truth. The greatest enemy to the Soviet Union is truth. The greatest, which is why they persecuted political dissidents, anybody who sought to expose their lies and their error. The greatest enemy to error and evil is truth and righteousness. And this is why the unregenerate mind will always suppress the truth and unrighteousness. It's why they will obstinately persist in misleading and being misled. Most today are misled. Most persist in being misled. And there is a great danger to being misled. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have issued the command to to see to it that no one misleads you. So it's a command that we ignore to our peril. Especially in days like today, you need to see to it that no one misleads you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You've given us Your clear Word to be a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. It is by Your Word that we are kept from going astray. It is only when we depart from it in which we wander, we go astray and are misled. And Lord, once any people or nation or church or individual departs from Your Word, Lord, there is no end to the errors, the wrong roads, the wrong paths down which they can be led. And so, Father, we just pray that we remain focused and steadfast, and again, not moved away from the hope, to not be like Eve, whom the serpent deceived and led her mind astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. But Lord, that we be steadfast and immovable, always judging everything by the perfect rule and standard of Your Word, not by the actions and teachings of other men. For we have been commanded that no one be allowed to mislead us. And so, Father, we commit all to You in Jesus' name. Amen.